All right. Good morning, everybody. We're going to go ahead and get started. We're running a few minutes late here. So let's open up in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to gather together in your name on your day. And Lord, we just ask that in some way we would glorify you, Lord, and that we would just die to our own selves, and that we would open up our hearts and our minds. And Lord, we lift up our hearts and our hands to you and surrender that your will would be done. And I pray that you would help us today to remain faithful to your word. And we thank you for the opportunity to share in the importance of relationships as you have created them, designed them, instituted them. Not for our own satisfaction and pleasure, but to bring glory to your name. And we thank you for this now. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen.
All right. Well, last week I was still operating on mountain time because we'd spent 3 days in Utah right before we got home. But I'm back on Eastern Standard Time now, so I'm a little more awake with it. It wasn't like I was getting up at, 4 o'clock in the morning or anything, so... we're going to talk about marriage oneness today. I finished last week about halfway through our notes in regards to communication and how to solve problems together. And I'm going to incorporate that material in some of what we're going to be talking about here in the next few weeks regarding marriage. Don't fret. We will get into this these topics here. But I thought, those topics would be better framed anyway, probably as we get into talking about marriage, we get into talk about relationships with children and that type of thing. And it's very important that we really evaluate family life in light of Scripture and not culture. And several weeks ago, I kind of outlined all the different dangers and all the different attacks that have come upon the family in various forms to bring destruction, I believe, greatly because of the enemy and because of man's propensity to want to live without the sovereignty of God and the fear of God and try to build his own kingdom up apart from God's law and in the authority of Christ. And it's very important whenever you're talking about marriage to really get rooted and grounded in God's design. And I've learned over the years that God's word is true. And, I've read many, many books, self-help books on marriage. There's some good ones out there. We'd mentioned, I think, Love and Respect a few weeks ago, and I do feel like that's a beneficial book. And the reason why some of those books could be beneficial is because it at least gives some insight on how this is supposed to look. How is, like for instance in that book by Egerich, how is love supposed to look in a marriage relationship between a husband and a wife? How's respect supposed to look? And those things are very helpful and insightful. However, they're not the answer. They fall short of the totality of really what we need. And one of the things that I've noticed, and I was kind of guilty of this myself, when I entered into marriage, it was very much about pleasing me and making me feel good, and that kind of having a good marriage was about me having a happy life and living out, the American dream. You have good parents, and then you get a good education, you get a good job, and then you get a good marriage, and then you get good kids, and then you go on good vacations, and you get to build up to have a good retirement and try not to blow it on the way, right? That's kind of how our culture very much functions. And one of the things that I had to come to grips with is that marriage wasn't about me. Marriage was about bringing glory to God. And I think that one of the things that we've had in our culture is that we've had a lot of different ways that people are kind of reacting and responding. There's different philosophies that are out there. And so it's really important, I believe, to start any discussion or teaching by looking at God's Word and really the foundation for which marriage is founded on. And it's, I believe, crucial to remember, and I have this in my notes, to always remember that biblical manhood and womanhood is the key to marriage and family oneness. And there's a lot in our culture that goes against that. In fact, there may be some things today that I might say, and not only is teaching on marriage and family can be a painful thing for some people, it can be a painful subject to discuss, but it can also be something that presses up against the cultural influence in which we live. And I am truly convinced that unless we do have a reformation of the family and of what the Scriptures teach regarding the family and marriage, we will become ineffective as a church, not just this church, but the church in general of Jesus Christ, to really be salt and light in this world. And so we have to really begin to understand some things. Ephesians 5:21 through 25 says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, so it's a dual submission. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church's body, and is himself a Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And so foundationally, the New Testament church teaches dual submission. Dual submission. And there's it outlined. And we'll get into next week very much how do you live this out practically. But today I really want to talk really about foundational things. And some of these things may be new to you. Some of these things may have been, you may have heard it all before. But nevertheless, you have to understand that when we're functioning within the parameters of God's Word and His creative order that brings Him glory, we have to start with a strong foundation. And it's very important, not only for us, but for future generations, to be biblical men. That helps my son to be a biblical man. It helps my daughters, for my wife, to be a biblical woman. And that is lived out very much within the framework of a marriage. In fact, the best thing that you can do for your kids as far as raising them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord is to have a marriage that brings glory to God. There's no church program. There's no techniques. There's no special conferences or seminars. There's nothing that's going to make an impact upon your kids for the glory of God than that. In fact, without that, you can have all these things, and all you can read all the self-books you want, health-help books you want, and nothing is going to change. See, we live in a culture of role reversal and wimpy men. You know, what are men dying for? What do they live and die for anymore? And there's this real cultural switch that's taken place, and really just an effeminization of men that's taken place. And we have to understand, and this is why it's so important, especially in our day and culture, there's things that are happening on this front that are just have never happened in any type of civilized culture. And we have to understand that reality and how this has really taken place. Now, John Piper says, the tendency today is to stress the equality of men and women by minimizing the unique significance of our maleness or femaleness. But this depreciation of male and female personhood is a great loss. It is taking a tremendous toll on generations of young men and women who do not know what it means to be a man or a woman. Confusion over the meaning of sexual personhood today is epidemic. The consequence of this confusion is not a free and happy harmony among gender-free persons relating on a basis of abstract competencies. The consequence, rather, is more divorce, more homosexuality, more sexual abuse, more promiscuity, more social awkwardness, more emotional distress, and suicide that come from the loss of God-given identity. And I say amen to John Piper in what he's saying. And I have seen that lived out practically just in the ministry. I've been in the ministry for over 27 years full-time, primarily within parachurch ministries. I've been counseling here in Indianapolis for 13 years, going on 14 years. And what are some of the factors that play into, let's say, homosexuality? Well, the number one factor is you typically have a domineering mother, a passive father, and that mother brings that son into her world, and he draws an emotional bond to her. That father is absent relationally. He's not being the leader of his home as he should be. He's not taking his son underneath his wing. And so you can see that the impact of these things is the same thing when it comes to sexual abuse, more promiscuity, social awkwardness, and people are just not really, cannot fill that space in their heart to bring glory to God without God and without doing it God's way or living out of their God-given identity. See, in Genesis chapter 1 through 3, I will argue that there's three distinct important truths that God has for us. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 31, for the sake of time, I'm not going to read it here, but it says, I think there's two important truths. First of all, God created men and women with equal dignity. He created them, right, in His image, right? That's that passage that talks about that, about how He created man in His image. Both men and women are equally important to God, and they're created in the image of God, created to bring glory to God. It's very important, because any time a man does not treat a woman in a dignified, glorifying, loving way, he is sinning against God's design for her of being created in the image of God. In fact, really, that is the issue, ultimately, of rejection, is that we curse that person's worth and value as being valuable to God. And so we reject them. We see something in them that we don't like, and so we, within our hearts, begin to resent them or reject them or push them away. And it's the same thing, ladies. It's important that you do not undermine men or think bad of men, because men are created in the image of God. There's equal dignity in that. The second truth here is that God created man and woman for a specific purpose. And God gives that purpose in these verses to take dominion over His creation and to bear children. There's a specific purpose given within this union between a husband and a wife. And then the third thing here in Genesis 1, chapters 1 through 3, and this is in chapter 2 here, verses 18 through 25, God created men and women with different roles. By God's design, man and woman fit together in unity and harmony for His glory. Now, there are some people that teach that there wasn't that there was some sort of dualism in the creative order, that the husband and wife had equal roles prior to the fall. But that is not what this passage teaches. The passage teaches that the husband, from the very beginning, was to be the leader. Just the simple fact that God created Eve to be the helper, the helpmeet, the one to what? Come alongside. That is before the fall. What happened in the fall is that there would be this, like, you know, power struggle for leadership and control. That's the consequence of the fall, see? So it's very important that we look and set this foundation. And so when you talk about marriage oneness, you talk about the foundation for a family, this is it right here. This is it right here. And there's so many things that are pushing against this doctrine of God's Word. I would be labeled all sorts of things today. And maybe there's some things in your mind saying, boy, you know, that's just not how it is anymore. Well, you're right. It is not like this anymore. And I'm not saying that, where do you kind of draw the lines with this? Well, we draw the lines in this biblically. And not any of our authority at all if what we're practicing comes from God's Word. And so it's very important to understand these three important truths, because it leads into other areas that are very important when it comes to aspects of oneness. And we see that in Genesis chapter 2 when, God had created the heavens and the earth, and there's one thing that wasn't good, and that the man was dwelling alone. So this shows this need for belonging. God has instituted and created within himself and within us a need to belong. So Adam needed someone who was like himself, someone who was spiritually alive and created in the image of God. So here's this equal dignity, that somebody that he could have companionship with. It's a very important aspect of oneness is belonging. And so to preserve that belonging in a marriage relationship is very important. Because once you lose that sense of belonging that you have in a relationship, you live like two separate people. When you lose that sense of belonging, you begin to feel a real emptiness within your heart and life. In fact, I've had many people say, boy, I almost wish I was single again. Because the pain of being married and not feeling like we belong together is greater than the pain that I experienced when I was single. Belonging. God created us to belong together. And so it's very important to experience that belonging in the marriage context, because that's why God, that's one of the issues here. And our aspects would be of wisdom. The second thing here is both husband and wife must love God supremely. They must love God supremely. We all have a need for love, acceptance, security, and significance. We must understand that only Christ can meet my need for wholeness completely. A relationship with Christ and a healthy identity in Him enables me to love myself properly and express that love to others. Jesus said to the disciples, Mark 12:30, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." See, this kind of debunks this theory that God comes first, and Suzette comes second, and my kids come third, and the church or ministry or however you want to look at that maybe comes third or fourth, church comes fourth, and ministry comes fifth. That kind of debunks this, because it doesn't say that I give God part of my heart and then Suzette part of my heart and then my kids part of my heart. It says what? I give God how much of my heart? All of my heart. All of my heart. See, and it's only out of loving God supremely that I even have anything to offer my wife, my kids, the body of Christ, the church, the ministry. So loving God supremely, it's very important. Because a lot of times people get married because they're looking to that spouse or that person to try to meet some sort of need, for love or acceptance or security. And they're greatly disillusioned. Because no one can fill that spot within your heart. Richard Baxter says this, and this is the reality, though, of what a godly marriage can be like, or what companionship or the sense of belonging can be like. "It is a mercy to have a faithful friend," referring to a wife, his wife, "that loveth you entirely." And I know that. I mean, that was one of the things that I knew. I just knew that Suzette was the one for me, because, and I'll never forget this, I was kind of like, she loves me like my mom. That's the thought that went through my mind. And do you know why that thought went through my mind? Because I had a mother that loved me unconditionally. I'm very fortunate to have that, Very blessed to have a mother that loved me that way. It's helped me greatly in my life. And that, I think, is a byproduct of her, or my grandmother and her mother loving her unconditionally. But I could sense this, God was in this. That there was this love that God put in my wife's heart for me. And that she loved me entirely. You know? Again, God's first, but that love flows from God. To whom you can open up your mind and communicate your affairs. And it is a mercy to have so near a friend to be a helper to your soul and to stir up in you the grace of God. And that is that helpmeet, the one that comes alongside and ministers to the husband's heart that way. The third important aspect to oneness is they must fulfill their God-given biblical roles of husband and wife. All right. I'm going to get into that more specifically next week. Both the husband and wife need to leave mom and dad, that's the leave and cleave principle, physically. It means you try not to live with them. You try to establish your own space, right? Because you have to establish your own identity, and it's important. That's helpful. Not to say there's circumstances, obviously, financial difficulties and things like that, maybe saving for a house where you might rent, you know, have some temporary, but you don't want it to be temporarily permanent. Okay. Emotionally, and that's big, you know, because, you know, sometimes it's hard for mothers to let go of their sons. And they have to let them go emotionally. Because that son, if there's emotional needs that are being met in that, you know, in that family through the oldest son or through one of the sons, and the mother's getting her emotional needs met through that son and not the husband, and then all of a sudden that son finds some lady, woman, and he begins to love her, and it could become quite a conflict. And so there has to be this breaking, and the same thing can happen with a father and a daughter as well. In the secular world, they call that emotional incest. And you don't hear a lot about that in the church. I don't even think there's a book written on it. But it is definitely an issue and a violation of this principle of leaving and cleaving. Leaving mom and dad mentally, spiritually, financially, they have to begin to think for themselves. See? They have to begin to self-govern themselves. They have to begin to think through issues. This new couple may end up having different personal convictions, for instance. It's possible. They have to leave spiritually that dependence, that spiritual dependence. Now, that husband has to take that spiritual headship and lead his family and financially as well. Another important aspect of oneness is they must have no unresolved issues. I use the term continued reconciliation. In fact, I believe this is God's command in all covenanted relationships is that we have continued reconciliation in them between themselves and God so that intimacy and transparency are the norm for their relationship. This is the one thing that stuck out in my pastoral theology class in college. The pastor in his home was the session that this teacher, Ivor Frick, the old retired pastor, taught the class. And he says, you're going to have to learn as a pastor to demonstrate reconciliation in your family. And he says, you're going to have to forgive your spouse over and over and over and over and over. And I'm like, oh, okay. And I was single at the time. And he says, and you're going to have to ask for forgiveness over and over and over and over and over. And I'm like, okay, all right. You know, that sounds easy, you know. It wasn't easy. But it's something that has to be done within a family context. It starts with mom and dad. Mom and dad are modelers of oneness. They're modelers of reconciliation to their children. The last thing I have here in my notes is marriage was designed by God to fulfill the needs that He created within a person and to glorify Himself and accomplish His will in the world. Not just so I can be happy. Not to be happy. So I have needs for affirmation. God's created me to be a man. I have needs for respect. You know, what little boy, you know, wants to be the backup quarterback for the Colts when he grows up? You know, salesmen, they want to make the sale, right? You know, in the arts, right, you want to make the movie that's the success. You don't want to make some movie that's a failure. You don't want to make some, you know, you don't want to be like, okay, I just, you know, I don't really care if I make the sale or not, you know. I might lose my job, but that's okay, you know. I mean, God has created men with this need for affirmation. He wants, his question is, you know, am I good enough? But he can't take that question to his wife. But he has needs that way. And so that's where this whole biblical framework of authority under God and authority within the family is very, very important. Therefore, God designed marriage as a covenant to reflect both the unchanging and unconditional love that Jesus Christ has for each one of us. I just have a few conclusions to consider and to take seriously when it comes to marriage, unity, and oneness. First of all, for men. Number one, men, you cannot take your need for validation to your wife. If you do that, if you give her that place in your life, then you give her the power to invalidate you. And God did not create her for that. The second thing that men need to take seriously is you will never be able to fill every need in your wife's heart for love, acceptance, security, and significance. You'll never be able to do that. You know, I remember my wife, you know, back when we were younger and earlier married and we were starting to have kids and, you know, we were starting to have our, I think, our third kid, and she's thinking, boy, it really would be nice if we could have a minivan that was safe to drive. And I wasn't really making hardly any money. I was just, you know, we were living on donations and food that was given, used, you know, expired food and clothes that were donated from TJ Maxx. And for many years, my wife was just hoping that we could get a minivan, you know, and I would always have to use the ministry vans to transport my family to church and doing traveling and things like that. And it used to kind of bother me. But I knew that I was doing everything within my power and that need for transportation was being met. But, you know, I could have let that just really bother me, get to me. Man, I can't even make my wife happy, you know? And so we had to be very careful because, yeah, my wife wanted a nice, safe, new, if possible, minivan. Well, that was nowhere to be seen for many years. Eventually, we got one. But it was much later than she would have wanted. But yet God provided eventually. Do not allow the inadequacy you feel or the disapproval you've experienced to get in the way of pursuing and loving your wife. A lot of men do that. A lot of men begin to isolate. They begin to withdraw. They don't want to fight for their heart of their wife. And they just begin to shrink back in that passivity, which is really a dangerous thing. And then just a couple cautions here for women. Your husband stands alone before God with the responsibility to love and take care of you. He stands alone before God. And husbands, you got to get this one. There should be the fear of God in your life, in this area. Same thing with being a father. Just helping your daughter make a decision of who she should marry should make you tremble in your shoes. Because you need to work along with her. You can't be super picky about this thing, okay? You need to be more concerned about submitting yourself to God in the decisions that you make than trying to lean on your own understanding. And wives, you're not to be your husband's teacher. I see this so many times in counseling. A lot of it is because men typically don't have any type of accountability within their local church. There's no real sense of accountability. They're not really under a teacher, a biblical teacher of any sorts, where they're really applying the scriptures that they're learning. And their wives see that happen, right? So they think, well, okay, well, I'm going to step into this role. When my husband begins to go down this certain path, I'm going to begin to teach him what he should be doing, how God would want him to apply this passage. And you know what happens? Do you know what happens? The husband begins to resent it. He begins to push away. Because that's not God's order. It's not God's order. And so men need to have that in their life. They need to have teachers in their life. They need to have mentors. They need to have disciples. They need to have a sense of accountability to those that are around them, other men, where they're being challenged. But wives, you cannot be your husband's teacher. And you may know many things, many good things. You have good motives, great desires, godly desires. But your efforts to try to force or push or control your husband in this way will cause greater division. And then women, your husband alone will never be able to meet your needs for love and acceptance and security. Only with an intimate relationship with Christ can you experience that. So Christ needs to be all. You need to love God supremely. Your husband can't fill that space in your heart. Oh, young people, you need to understand God's word is true. You need to find a young man. I know they're hard to find. But you need to find a young man who loves God supremely. Because they'll tell you they love you. And they probably definitely love the way you look. But they need to love God supremely. Because when things go wrong, when you become the sovereign in their life, and things go wrong and calamity comes and it will come, guess who gets the blame? That man will never feel satisfied without that. And so it's more than just marrying a Christian, especially in our culture today. You know, you go to somewhere where there's persecution of this, you know, the church in China or India or someplace like that, and someone says they're a Christian and there's a real price to that, you know, that type of person you could probably marry and they're committed to their faith. But in our culture, when someone says they're a Christian, that doesn't mean a thing. The issue is, are they a growing Christian? Are they a real Christian that's bearing fruit? That is a very important thing. And I've told my daughters, you know, you don't want to marry anybody that looks first to you to meet these needs of affirmation, love, and acceptance, because they'll build their life around you. And when things begin to go wrong, and they will, because sin will impact your life, they'll withdraw from you, they'll get angry at you, and they won't be looking to God. They'll begin to drift off into some fleshly, demonic dominion. Very important to fulfill biblical roles, though. We do have this a responsibility in meeting needs. I mentioned that. There's this God-given responsibility. I call it the divine tension. God's created order and divine tension is in the sense that my wife has needs for security and love. I have needs for affirmation and respect. So therefore, I am told, as I read earlier in the scripture in Ephesians there, I'm to love my wife as Christ loved the church. And so I have a responsibility to love her. It's a self-sacrificial love. She has a responsibility to submit to me, to respect my position of headship. It's very important. So wife has needs of security. And she asks questions like, am I safe enough? Are we safe enough? Is our family safe enough? But a wife who feels insecure will be greatly influenced by fear and will begin to try to control her husband and family to help meet her needs for security. Her controlling will never bring about what she needs, and she will become very frustrated and begin to react in anger. This will only make matters worse, undermining the very things she needs as her husband reacts to her controlling behavior. Because fear is a very powerful emotion, Satan will use fear in a woman's emotions to deceive her. She must learn that not everything she feels is true. Fear is the antithesis of faith. My wife, over the many years we've been married now, 21 I guess, it's going to be almost 22 here pretty soon, God gives her cautions. And when God has given her a caution, it has been of the Lord, and it has been true every time. I didn't always accept that early on in our marriage. But sometimes she has fears. Sometimes there's fears that come up within her. And the issue, when it comes to this issue of fear or faith, is it? What's going on inside you? You know? Is this a caution from God? Is this something that we can see a principle in God's Word that we should look at and give us direction? Or are you functioning and operating out of fear? See? Because we are not to be reactive as Christians. We are to be proactive. That's what faith is all about. And so when it comes to this whole issue of security, it's important for husbands to begin to understand that everything that women, all their needs, it really flows out of this need for security. For instance, and I'll get into more to the practical next week, but for instance, that very need for a woman to feel loved. You know, she doesn't want to be just, you know, a woman that's loved. She wants to feel like she's the woman. That brings security to her. Just that need for love from her husband. Ultimately, the wife must find her needs of security by trusting in God. It is imperative that the husband understand his wife's needs and does his best to meet them as God intends. If he fails, he makes her vulnerable to more spiritual and emotional attacks. The husband needs respect and affirmation. A husband who does not feel affirmation will look to success, work, money, and the approval of other women to find it, including pornography. Satan will use a man's pride to deceive him with the lie, "It's all up to me." This lie, when acted upon, causes a man to live a life totally dependent on his own resources instead of God. Consequently, he becomes deceived and leans on his own understanding and wisdom. A husband ultimately must find his affirmation in his identity in Christ, not in his performance. And that's the great temptation for us men, is to base our identity and how we feel about ourselves by our performance. And not to say that that doesn't matter, but bringing glory to God matters most. And I am His child. And my worth, my value is only wrapped up in Christ. A husband needs to have a multi-generational vision for his marriage and family. It's very important because he needs to see the big picture. And that's a mark of maturity. Let's look at biblical headship here. We've already read that passage in Ephesians 5. But when it comes to biblical headship, we have to understand there is a battle that's going on. You know, I heard someone say a few years ago that we breathe feminist air. We breathe feminist air. Feminism promotes a spirit of independence in women that drives our culture away from headship in the home. In fact, more and more Christians are being persecuted on a national, you know, secular perspective over this particular issue. I saw it in the, kind of a sarcastic gotcha question to Michelle Bachmann at the debate the other night. This is just all part of this whole thing. You know, I mean, if you even believe this, you are just like out of touch, right? And so this whole concept, the doctrine of feminism, there's two types. There's liberal feminism, which asserts the equality of men and women through political and legal reform. And then two, radical feminists feel that male-based authority and power structure are responsible for oppression and inequality. And you see, the rise of the feminist movements, particularly the more radical aspect of it, for instance, in the 60s and such, early 70s, a lot of that arose from an abuse of women. See? And so that's what happens many times with these things. You know, there's some impact of sin or some abuse that took place there, and these women, out of their woundedness, are trying to find a philosophy or some sort of boundary to protect themselves. Right? That's what they're trying to do. In fact, most women that are lesbians today have probably, at one time or another, been sexually involved, sexually abused in some way. Just about every person I've counseled that struggled with homosexuality or lesbian tendencies has been sexually abused. The statistics on that are very, very high. And so you have this reaction to try to help build them some security. And so many times what I've realized is the people that have this, you know, feministic type perspective, usually they're very wounded people. There's a lot of pain behind this that really no one sees and no one really wants to consider. Another particular issue is Christian egalitarianism. And one of the things that I'm really excited about is I'm seeing more and more churches, more and more younger pastors and teachers being raised up that are going to be faithful to God's Word. The third enemy is abuse of authority. It's an enemy of biblical headship. Abuse of authority. Angry, controlling, domineering, demeaning, manipulative, uses guilt and fear to motivate type men. In fact, whenever I teach on biblical submission, I almost am scared because a carnal man will use this doctrine to abuse his family. It's a very dangerous thing. Another enemy is, and many of you have heard me talk about this before, passive male syndrome, or PMS. Passive male syndrome. This is part of the fall of man, really. I mean, Adam was passive. And Eve's act. Reasons why I believe men struggle with passivity, other than the fall, is that they're fearful. He's influenced by the fear of man. He does not want to rock the boat or get anybody upset with him. So we don't confront the issue. He might be ignorant. He just doesn't know what to do. You know, he's never seen it lived out. He's never had any examples. He just doesn't know what to do. He's never been taught what to do or shown how to do it. In fact, more and more often when it comes to marriage and family type counseling, I am trying to, people need more than just this philosophical stuff. They need people to say, okay, how do you say that? How do you do that? I had it happen just the other day on the phone. This one person calls me about once every 3 weeks and they give me a situation. Okay, now how would you handle this? How would you say this? You know, how should I respond to my spouse? You know, how do I win the heart of my teenage daughter back? How do I do that? Give me some practical things. Because a lot of people, they don't know. They really don't know. They've never had any examples, role models. They may be insecure. He is only interested in what makes him feel better, what is safe. So he kind of shrinks back in that insecurity. He may be unsure. You know, he might have some ideas of what he should do and had some good teaching and kind of some application. But you know what? He really doesn't think he has anything to really offer. You know, you'd be amazed at how many men in counseling, when I do marriage counseling, I have to remind them, you know, you are the head. You know, you don't become the head. You are the head. And some of them say, no, I'm not. I say, oh, yes, you are. Oh, no, I know. Yes, you are. They just are so unsure of themselves. What does biblical headship look like? Well, first of all, I do have a quote here. An angry man damages his wife with his words, and a silent man starves his wife. And that's usually, when you're talking about dysfunctional men, ladies, that's usually, men are typically an odd mix. You know, It's either their anger, that's their kind of main emotion that they demonstrate, you know, is anger. And anger is a very destructive emotion. It's the easiest one, I believe, to sin in. But they kind of, or either that, or they just kind of distance, they disconnect, they go into their cave, they just become silent, they withdraw. And sometimes men can be kind of an odd mix. You know, one day is angry, next day is passive. And that's not what biblical headship looks like. Biblical headship equals Christ. Headship equals Christ. So if I'm being Christ to my family, to my wife, that will bring unity. That will bring unity. Think about how you act, man. How do you treat your children? How do you treat your wife? Biblical headship equals Christ. Biblical headship in the home promotes an atmosphere of safety emotionally, physically, and spiritually. The head of the home should demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 and 24. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The second aspect here is biblical submission. God's design for a wife in blessing the husband and glorifying God. John Knox wrote this in the first blast of the trumpet against the monstrous regiment of women. Women in her greatest perfection was made to serve and obey man, not to rule and command him. As St. Paul does reason in these words, man is not of woman, but woman of the man. And man was not created for the cause of woman, but the woman for the cause of man. And therefore ought the woman to have power upon her head, that is the coverture in sign of subjection, of which words it is plain that the apostle meaneth that women in her greatest perfection should have known that man was Lord above her, and therefore she should never have pretended any kind of superiority above him, no more than do the angels have God the Creator, or above Christ Jesus their head. And see, this whole concept, there's men and women, husbands and wives, are equal in dignity. In fact, I had up there a few minutes ago the passage in 1 Peter 3:7, where husbands are to honor their wife is a joint heir of the grace of life. That word honor means to value, like you would a precious metal, like gold is being valued today, right? The price of gold has doubled in the last year. And so that's how husbands are to value their wife with dignity. And there's this whole concept of a wife being a blessing. I like Ecclesiastes 9:9-9. It says, enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he's given you under the sun, because that is your portion. And the word here also means reward in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Your wife should be a place of blessing. Why is you to be a place of fulfillment, a place of joy? In fact, James' message last Sunday on this whole concept of joy within the believer is just so critical to relationships. 1 John chapter 1 talks about that whole concept of having relationship with God and we have fellowship one with another, that our joy may be complete. And that means as good as it gets. Because of the fellowship we have in Christ, we can have joy in relationship with one another. So just real quickly, men and women are created in the image of God and have equal dignity. In the order of creation, man was created first, 1 Timothy 2:13. This is just in case you're questioning me. The husband is created to rule over the earth. The wife later was created to be a helper that would be suitable for him. Woman was created for the man, not the man for the woman. She is his completer. And you see this in both Old and New Testament. Genesis 2:18, 1 Corinthians 11:8-9. The effects of the fall of man. Genesis 3:16. Yet your desire to control or overtake shall be for your husband, and he shall to have power over you. That's the amplified version. The husband was and still is to be the head of the wife. Ephesians 5:2. The model of Christ in the church. Two very important aspects here. The model of Christ in the church, number one. Number two, Christ's response to the church. So you have this whole concept, husband and wife, created in the image of God, created in equal dignity, for a purpose, different roles. Different roles. Being submissive, being a biblical woman, does not mean that you are any less of a person. In fact, God looks at that and He says, that's good. That's my created order. And that is how I will get glory in this world. This is how Christ's name will be exalted. But see, there's so much that presses up against this, isn't there? And how do we live this out practically? We're going to talk about that too in the coming weeks here, but it's very important that we understand that there are certain created order. In fact, I don't know. I think there's some churches that have gone completely egalitarian. To me, that is, when you begin to go against the book of Genesis and God's created design, to me, that is a dangerous place to be. What value can you be to God? To His church? When you deny the very created order that God has instituted, what God are you serving? What gospel are you following? It's a very important topic in our day, and it's important to address in the church, and we need to be examples. You know, there's so many people out there that are so wounded. You know, there's divorce and singles and abandoned women everywhere, abandoned by their fathers, abandoned by their husbands. And they need to see something solid that comes from what God has designed. And we're to be that. Not only just for our own relationships and family harmony and unity, but to bring glory to God and to be a testimony to people that don't know any different. So, okay, just got a little bit of time here for questions or comments. Anybody? Anybody?